What can the righteous do? And so we're not really sure, as you read and study what the scholars say about this psalm, for sure when David wrote this psalm. You know, some psalms you can better tell the context than others, but it doesn't seem to fit this one ultimately with the times when he's chased by Saul, or the times with his family, like many psalms. Some of the psalms relate to when Absalom rebelled, you know, those type of things. Because in those cases, David was fleeing for safety. It's viewed as a positive thing. But here his friends are giving him false counsel and saying, you need to flee. But David refuses. On top of this, when you study David's overall story, you see that mountains in that time were generally places of danger for David, not a safe haven. So what it means is more than likely Psalm 11 is not talking about the implication of David physically running away, that temptation there. But more than likely, as one man says, we're supposed to read this psalm more broadly as the temptation to abandon the place and purposes that God has for us as believers in this world. And so we fear rather than having faith. We fear rather than looking to God in trust. And this is kind of like, if you think about a cyclone evacuation, or back where I'm from, hurricane or tornadoes. David's friends, it's like they were saying, this storm of evil is swirling and so strong, this onslaught against the kingdom, your kingdom, when David's serving as king, and against God's values, we would say today, right? And it's so strong, what can the righteous do? So the best thing to do is to try to have a fortress mentality and guard ourselves, protect ourselves. You see, in context, David was called to be king. That was God's promise to him. But these advisors, even though they mean well, it seems, are telling him to save himself. Essentially, go for what's best for you, best for your family. Fly like a bird. Flee to the mountains. Run and flee. And today, you know, you see this sometimes in our mindset with Christians. As the world gets worse, people try to isolate themselves. They go into what I've heard one man call a holy huddle, you know, and try to get together. And we need to do that to find strength. But sometimes it goes to the other extreme, to where we close ourselves off and try to protect ourselves as things get more and more difficult and evil in the world. And it's easy sometimes to lose our focus, to lose our sense of calling, what we're called to do as Christians, and to be witnesses as the church and as individuals. And people can start to think, well, what can we do? How are we going to make a difference? The best thing we can do is protect ourselves. You know, this fortress mentality, and people get calloused, even Christians get calloused toward the pain around us. Rather than being like Jesus, who said he looked out on the lost like they were sheep without a shepherd. And we start to think, well, what can we really do to make a difference? Things are just too bad, and so we want to just sort of protect ourselves and wait for the Lord to come back. And yes, the Bible does understand. I know the Bible does say in places to guard ourselves. We have to guard ourselves from evil. I know that's another sermon for another day. But we also have to know the other places where the Bible says we're to go and make disciples. We're to be salt and light. And so we've got to be careful. This sermon deals with when we start this having this mindset of the evil culture around us, well, it serves them right to be in the situation they're in. They've made their bed and they should lie in it. You know, when we start getting that mindset, we perhaps more than likely have lost our focus, haven't we, on what God's called us to do. Because God didn't give us what we deserve. He's only given us grace. And so we can flee, not in a physical way, but we can flee in our mindset, flee in our hearts, thinking back perhaps of glory days when things were better, you know, 30 years ago, 40, 50 years ago, thinking, and yes, I'm sure some things were better, but really the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So evil, yes, waxes and wanes, and we're at a difficult time, but it's easy sometimes to lose our focus on what we're called to do. And many people today ask the same thing as this psalm, as these advisors of David were saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous possibly do? What can we possibly do as Christians? And we feel that clear and present danger. That's why you notice in this psalm, the friends of David are using this image of an archer who has his foot on his bow, essentially, and it's pulled back, the string's pulled back, and it's like only so long that he can hold it before the arrow goes. And we feel that pressure, don't we, sometimes, in the world that we live in today, of evil surrounding us, evil about to break in on us, and how are we going to make it? And then we can feel the problem are just too great, too overwhelming, we're too outnumbered, the influence is too great, and what kind of an influence can we have? You know, when we're seeing this today, aren't we, as I said in the prayer, when good is called evil and evil is called good, like the scripture says in Isaiah, and when his judges says, every man does right in his own eyes. We're seeing that happen, aren't we, today, when ungodly, illogical laws are being passed, and we seem to be targeted as Christians. And it seems the foundations, it seems, are being ripped away. The psalm's very practical for us today. When the laws of God and anything related to the law of God in man's laws are pushed away, immorality is undermined, and it just seems that evil keeps growing unchecked. How do we stand in this? How do we not give up? How do we keep fighting? How do we not fall into the temptation of trying to run away from it, even if in our minds and in our lives, to just kind of bury our head in the sand? How do we avoid that? What do we do when God's word is undermined, its teaching, his teaching, disregarded? And sometimes people even say that say they're Christians don't seem to care. And they go against God's word. What do we do when family values continue to crumble and all of these things are happening? Well, we can be tempted to panic, can't we? No doubt. To give in to fear. But Psalm 11 is God through David giving the answer to that panic that was gripping his friends, that could have gripped David when society and its foundations seemed to be crumbling. So the choice is not between flight or fight, but between flight and faith. Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to look to him as our refuge, as David says? So here's some key things we see in this psalm that encourage us. When it feels the foundations, as we many times do in our world, are crumbling. In verses 1 to 3 is an idea of discernment here. And the application is to withstand the tremors. Withstand the tremors. We feel the shaking, so to speak, in society. And the principle here, first of all, is that God give us grace to stand, to refuse that temptation to run, to see it for what it is, as we listen carefully, as we ask God for the ability to perceive what is really happening and stand our ground. That's the first key, withstand the tremors. And you notice that if you look to the psalm there in verses 1 to 3, before David talks about really this advice that seemed good, that he was getting from his well-meaning advisors, you know, to run and flee, before he really gets to that, he says, clearly, this is where I stand. He states his position in God. Johnston says about this, David's response was to take refuge in God and keep doing what is right. Verse 1, he says, in the Lord, I put my trust. A statement of confidence before even discussing the other things or praying. In God, I have taken refuge. I always like the story of the little 3-year-old who felt so secure in his father's arms as they were out in the middle of this pool, you know. And they're in the sort of shallow area, and the dad's walking slowly, and he feels so comfortable, this 3-year-old boy. But then the dad starts taking him out further and saying, deeper, deeper, we're going deeper. And to him, in his perspective, the water's getting higher. And from this kid's face, you can tell he's getting more and more panicked. What's going to happen if the dad lets him go? You know, can the dad touch the bottom? Of course, the dad was touching the bottom. But see, if that little boy in his father's arm had really perceived the situation as it really was, he'd seen, actually, there's no reason to be anxious. Why? Because no matter what the water's depth was, that little boy had to be in his father's arms. But if he was in his father's arms, no matter what the depth was, he was safe. But even in the shallow area, he would have drowned if the father let him go. And of course, the father wasn't going to do that. We feel this way as Christians, don't we, at times? We feel this way as the church in our world today, overwhelmed. We have points in our lives, too, individually, where we feel we are out of our depth. How are we going to make it? We are overwhelmed by the waves of culture and society and the temptation that David's friends had, and then the advice that they gave him can come to us in the world that we live in today, can it? Through what we hear, the idea of running away, the panic to run, the idea that there's nothing we can do, as we said earlier. And so we're tempted to just want to give up our post, to think, how can we make an impact? Yet just like that boy in the pool, the truth is ultimately we're never the ones in control, but God is. And no, you know, the bottom line is we're always held up by God's grace. The eternal God who reigns. He's in control. He never changes. Knowing we're right with God and our lives are on that solid foundation in Christ, it doesn't mean that the world stops falling apart. No. This psalmist, David felt it, and others felt it then, that the current foundations are falling apart. But those who are in Christ grow to know they're in the refuge of the Lord. They know they're safe from ultimate destruction in the storm. And this is where our confidence is. As David says, I take refuge in the Lord. This is our confidence to live for the Lord, to know our refuge is in Him. We'll be able to stay our post. We'll be able to live as His witnesses because He's our ultimate refuge. And that's where David starts the psalm. The storm's going to grow. The storm is going to swirl around us. It's going to take its course. It will feel as if everything in the culture around us, at many times worse than others, is changing. As we feel that it's falling apart. But we need to remember where our real foundation is. It's in the Lord, who never changes. We need to make sure we're in Him. And I was reading this weird story years ago about this play doll that came out, apparently. Yeah, it's a strange story. But this doll was eating children's hair. The main feature of the doll was this mechanical mouth that was supposed to chew plastic food. But unfortunately, the doll couldn't tell the difference. They had to take it off the market because it was couldn't tell the difference between the plastic food and kids' hair. And it was getting caught and tangled up. You know, during the first 5 months of this doll being out, the safety commission received 35 complaints from different parents whose kids had their hair caught up in the mouth of that doll. A doll that seemed so innocent and to have no problem, but yet was so destructive and dangerous. You know, this is the thing in this psalm. There are things that can seem so harmless to us that can actually pull us down the most, entangle us, and hurt us and others, aren't the best for us. They may seem to be okay. And this seemed to happen to David in the psalm as he shares. There were people close to David who said they had their best interest, his best interest in mind. His advisors who seemed to care for him, warning him of the dangers. The best thing to do, David, is to bail out, to run, to head for the mountains, to flee like a bird, and not stand your post. The point is, it was a package, the package that this temptation came in, that was the most dangerous thing about it. Like that doll. Dale Davis said in his commentary, it was the source of this advice which in turn made it so subtle, so easy to fall for. This advice was coming from people who said they cared, not as enemies. And the danger in that counsel was it came from people who said they cared for his safety. They seemed to be believable, and that's what made it could be believable and tempting. And this can happen, we know, with relationships. It can happen with what we hear around us. You know, the common talk that's out there. We have to be careful about what gets our attention, who gets our ear, how we can get entangled into those things, and it can come sometimes from the least likely or expected sources. And this is why David refuses the advice. He says, I'll stand in the Lord. I have my refuge in Him, regardless of who it's coming from. He refuses to listen to these well-meaning advisors, well-meaning people. See, in order to withstand the tremors and the shaking we feel in society when values seem to crumble, if we're going to be able at all to do that, we've got to, first of all, refuse to give in to the temptation to back down, to give up, to hide ourselves. We've got to look around, we've got to listen, we've got to see it for what it was. And David met the temptation with confident refusal, one man said. He couldn't believe they were suggesting that he run. How do we look at society? How do we look at what we're facing? What we think is safe is not always safety. The safest place to be, as you've heard said before, is the will of God. But these things are subtle and dangerous, and more dangerous than facing what we have to deal with when we run away, when we drift away and don't look to God's will. And people are telling David to do that. But what does this really mean? How do we do this? Well, we've got to be cautious, first of all, to who we're listening to. And that's what we see in this psalm. This counsel of despair, this advice to flee and to give up and to hide ourselves is coming from David's close friends who could seem to be well-meaning. And we know the safest thing is not always the right thing or God's will. But this is the thing they were telling David to do. Look at the dangers, David. Look at the trouble. It's not worth it. Things are falling apart. You need to look out for what is best and deal with yourself and take cover. Someone said these are friends and associates speaking as if to say the wicked are going to nail you, David. This is what his advisors are saying. In fact, everything is falling apart, David. The foundation's, it's crumbling. It's too bad. You need to hightail it out of here, essentially, and bunker down. Don't be silly, King David. Realize what these people coming at you are trying to do. And we today would say, realize what's happening in society. You've got to protect yourself. But David says no, and he refuses. No, you're saying this, but God, David says, is my refuge. And in Him I trust, not in myself, my ingenuity, or others, but in Him. That's how I fight. That's how I fight the good fight and live for the will of the Lord. These friends tell him to flee as a bird to his mountain, but he refuses. O. Palmer Robertson said in his commentary, a bird approaches only those places where he feels safe. The trap with the bird only works if it is located in the place the bird expects nothing to happen. And the bird then lands with a sense of security. The trap is sprung and the victim is doomed. The very place you trust could be transformed into a trap, he says, if you're not careful. So we see these friends of David. They're not malicious, but they're dangerous. And that whole mindset is dangerous. Saying the best thing to do is to run, to give up, to not have courage. It's kind of like, you know, they're saying, well, the sensible choice is just to do this, David. Think about the sensible thing. It's kind of like I remember taking those standardized tests, you know, in school, and they'd always say, well, when in doubt, choose C. You know, they're multiple choice. You got A, B, C, D. Pick C. You know, that's the sensible thing. It's kind of like David's friends are saying, hey, you know, the best thing to do, the sensible thing is C. Run away. Get out of there. But that's not God's answer. You know, I was reading about how these crafty coyotes were killing the sheep of this farmer, the farmer had tried everything to fight against these coyotes, electric fences and all these different things, and he was losing all of these sheep. But then he discovered the llama was an animal that actually would help. It's aggressive, you know, llamas, they're funny looking. But the thing about a llama is they're not afraid. They don't appear to be afraid of a whole lot. And in fact, when a llama sees something coming, they put their head up and go straight towards it. And it actually intimidates things like coyotes because of that mindset. They're aggressive, and coyotes don't like the fact that they're opportunists. And so they will try to get out of the way of them. Now, we've got to stay close to our shepherd. I know that. We have no strength in ourselves. But as we rest in Christ, we are called in the Scripture to resist the enemy and his attacks. and that the devil will flee from us. As we rest in Christ and we resist in Him against the enemy, He will flee from us. The danger is when we want to flee, it's a subtle danger, but it's only our being God being our refuge that we find the strength to stand. And that's why we've got to do that. What can the righteous do? Someone said they can go on being righteous and they can stand in Christ against the evils of society. Don't give up because God is in control. They're saying, David, in this time under attack, the foundations are falling apart and the ground rules upon which you'd operated seem to go away. Flee, run away. But David says, no, the very fact that it feels that way is all the more reason that I need to, and those who love the Lord need to stay in the Lord and stand in Him and find Him as our refuge and then be able to stand up for what God's called us to do. God will give us strength. And that leads me to point number two. Not only withstand the tremors when it feels the foundations are falling, but widen your focus. We see in verses 4 to 6. And not only do we need discernment, we need dependence on the Lord as we look to Him. Someone said everything depends on your vision. You can either look at the wicked or keep your eyes on God. Where is our focus? And in this psalm, David having said, I'm not going to turn or give in to these things, I'm going to refuse. He then says, okay, now I need to see the greatness of God. His vision is widened. His focus is widened. And despair in times where it seems like things are falling apart is strengthened and helped as we keep the Lord at the center of our hearts and our vision. I like the story of the ship that was wrecked in these furious storms, and the only survivor, apparently, or one of them, was this little boy. He was swept on the waves onto this rock, and he had sat there all night on this big rock. And they asked him, did you tremble? Were you afraid when you were on that rock all night? And he said, yes, I tremble. But he said, the rock never did. Now, Jesus is our rock. The foundations seem to be shaking, but God never trembles. He never changes. And nothing happens in heaven above, David discovers, or the earth around, or even hell below, that God is not reigning over. That God does not rule him. I read the story of this missionary who was at a doctor's appointment with this man, and he was helping, this missionary was helping this man who had cancer, and he was a candidate for a liver transplant. And in answer to the doctor's question, this brother in Christ replied, who was sick, he said, Jesus here, in his own language, and he pointed to his heart, and he said, everything okay. Jesus is here, everything is okay. That's what we need to remember. God is with us. He's our strength. God is on His throne. We know He's in control. Everything is under God's control and okay in that sense. So what are some things we see about how the vision is widened for David and how we have our focus widened, how that encourages us? Well, we see some different things in this psalm, in the second point. And number one, it's the presence of God. The presence of God. As we grow to trust Him, our vision is widened, and that is who the Lord is, the presence of God. See, the temple was connected with God's holiness. Therefore, when David looks to God, who is in his holy temple, this is not referring to the earthly temple at this time, which in David's time hadn't come, but to God's temple in heaven, from which God looks down upon as the final moral standard and foundation of all that is good. He looks to the Lord who is in His holy temple, the Lord who is the foundation. When the foundation seemed to be falling apart, David remembers God is in control. God's throne, someone said, is a symbol of His authority to rule and judge. Kidner said, the king is in resonance. He's not in flight. So when God is at the center of the vision, in our vision, we see how He's in control. We know that He's carrying out what is right and what is true. Robertson said, count on the fact God can be trusted, especially when His rule seems threatened, His church seems attacked and overrun. Continue to exercise your faith in His sovereignty. Even when it seems the moral fabric of society is being ripped apart, God is not going to ultimately allow it because He is the foundation of all truth. God reigns. He's alive. That's verse 5. It's reminding the people of God that our God is alive and well. The wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. He reigns from his throne. God has a nature and character, and he's not neutral when it comes to his love of truth and carrying out justice against evil. We're seeing that in Revelation. Someone said, the Lord is seated in his heavenly throne in his city, which is built on the foundations of truth and righteousness. So the world and non-believers, they don't care perhaps about what's right or wrong or righteousness, but don't think for a minute that God is not working, that he is in any way changed. Yes, morals and the way people live seem to change. The foundations from a human standpoint seem to decay, but don't ever think that the ultimate foundation, which is God, has ever in any way changed. God is alive and well. He's ruling in the hearts of his people and through his people. And as David said, he tests the hearts and lives of his people. God's the standard. He's the foundation. How about number 2? Not only who the Lord is, God's presence, but what the Lord does. The power of God. The power of God. When he looks to the Lord, David does on his throne, he's looking to God to render judgment. When David says the Lord is the one on his heavenly throne, he's refocusing on the place from which God brings judgment. The imagery here is of God's throne and God's eyes and eyelids. It reminds us God is not far away. He's not uninvolved. He's fully in control. He's actively involved. Robertson said he pulls his eyelids, the Lord does, closely together to concentrate his focus on the things men are doing and the thoughts they've buried deeply in their hearts. Kidner said his stillness is not inertia, but concentration. And his patience gives opportunity to both the righteous and the wicked to show what they are made of. We might picture someone who does an appraiser of an antique or jewelry. He's focused. His eyes, the Lord's eyes, are narrowed to focus and scrutinize and to see. This is what the Lord does. This reminds us of his power, that he's in control. We're to picture this as we widen our focus and see who God really is. God is not removed from what is happening. How about who the Lord does this to? Not only the presence of God and the power of God, but the protection of God. Who the Lord does this to? We see in the psalm, boy said, they may be getting ready to shoot at the godly, the enemies, but from the shadows. But God will protect his people. And in the end, the wicked will themselves be destroyed. God observes and sees all that is happening. He observes the Son of Man. His eyes examine them. He's alive and well, and he's working for his people to carry out his justice. When it seems God is not doing anything, we need to remember and rest in the fact that he is evaluating the life of every single human being. He gives everyone time to show what they will do. And the wicked may think they can shoot unseen from the shadows, but they won't get away from it and away with it because God is in control. The foundations have not crumbled, though at times we feel the wicked are getting their way and that they are winning. Yes, they seem to scheme and shoot from the shadows, and we seem to be attacked. But we need to remember that the Lord is in control. The Lord sees what is happening. He examines everything, and he provides protection for his true people. And how about the purpose of God that David sees? And that's why the Lord does this. Why the Lord does this. It's kind of like a father that begins the process of teaching his kid how to ride a bike, you know, and testing the child with that bike. First he tests to see if the child can reach the pedals with his feet. Then he'll put the training wheels on. And then he wants to know if the kid can handle the handlebars. And then eventually the training wheels come off. And then he's riding along, walking with the kid, puffing and puffing, trying to help the child, holding on to the seat. And then he removes his hand and lets the kid go. He's testing. And the whole thing, the parent has designed it to put the child he loves to the test. And the purpose of the test is to train the child so they can experience the exhilaration of riding. And it's a good test. And God gives tests as to us as his children. And that's when we refocus on his throne, As David does here, our focus is widened. We see the greatness of God and more of who He really is. We see that our foundation is in who He is, and He's working through our lives. He's maturing us. He's shaping us. Remember, it's the Lord who's in control. David sees. He's reigning from His throne. He sees all, but He tests the righteous to demonstrate to the world that their faith is true. To prove that it's true. If you've got a sponge with water and you press into it, well, of course, whatever's filled that sponge is going to come out. And that's the way it is with us. We feel pressure, we're tested, and then what's inside comes out. The Lord tests the righteous, and it's for our good. God uses that to draw us closer to Himself and to prove that who He is who He is, and that we are through faith who we say to be, that we are to be. And so our faith is proven because it shows that we belong to the Lord who is our foundation, who never changes. He tests the righteous that it will be seen that we're His people. And this is really a matter of where our focus is. Is it on what's going on around us? Is it on what others are saying? Or is it on what the Lord has said and what the Lord is doing? Are we paying attention more and more to what God is doing in our lives to mature us and to build His church? God is building what will last forever, but are we in touch with that? God is reigning. He's ruling from His throne. He sees all things. He controls all things. But is our focus there? Because that's what encourages us. I always like the story of this football player. He was having a hard time holding on to the ball. And he was prone to lose the ball, or fumble it, as we call it. And so the coach came up with a practice drill to try and correct him from dropping the ball all the time. Well, what they did was they tied this strap tightly around the ball. And as this running back, or this football player, was running, he would hold on to it tightly, and they were tugging at it as hard as they could so that he would lose the ball. And he had to learn, as the tugs came, to squeeze tighter to the ball so he wouldn't lose it. And see, God does this through testing in our lives. We learn as we look to Him to hold tightly to His truth, to hold tightly to His ways, to look to Him in faith. When the world around us seems to be falling apart, when sin seems to be reigning, we hold fast to the truth and to what He's doing in our lives, even though we feel we're being attacked and it's difficult. And that's where we grow stronger, as we hold tightly in those times. The tests prove and strengthen us as we hold fiercely to Him as our refuge. And that leads me to the final point that we see here, when the foundations feel to be crumbling and falling, and that is walk with the Lord. Not only the first two, but to walk with the Lord. And we see it in verse 7 there, the focus on the future. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Kidner said, if the first line of this psalm shows where our safety lies, God is our refuge, the last line shows where our hearts must be. It's possible that a person could try to seek to find God as a refuge for selfish reasons, though it's unlikely. But what this psalm shows us is true Christians seek not only safety in the Lord, but satisfaction in the Lord. Ultimate joy in the Lord. Not just safety, but communion with God. There's not just a need for protection, but a passion for God. A passion for Jesus as we walk with Him. That's where the psalm ends. I like the story that Ralph Davis tells of William Dyke. He was blinded earlier in the years of his life by accident. And though he was handicapped, he did well in his work. He studied hard. And he eventually met this beautiful, godly lady who, in spite of his disabilities, agreed to marry him. And sometime before they got married, it's a true story, his case came to the attention of this surgeon who suggested there might be something to give him that could get a surgery that could give him sight again. It was experimental. Well, he agreed to the surgery. They did it. And apparently on the exact day of the wedding to get married to this woman, they removed the bandages and it was successful. He could see again. It occurred on the day of his wedding, and it happened that he saw his bride for the first time when they met at the front of the church sanctuary. What an incredible moment of joy. But the thing was, in one sense, this was really the proper fulfillment of all that had already happened. He loved her. He didn't see her, but he loved her. He held her hand. He knew her voice. He prized her love. And now William Dyke saw her face. But he loved her before he ever had seen her. Doesn't 1 Peter 1 tell us that? Though we haven't seen him, we love him. And our hearts are filled with a joy inexpressible. You see, for David, this is not just about protection. Though yes, the Lord is his refuge. This is about passion for God. Psalm 63 says it so well. Lord, your love is better than life. How passionate are we for the things of the Lord? This is about a relationship with his Lord who loves. Where does the psalm end? The Lord loves righteousness. He loves godly behavior and action. This is what our relationship is about with the Lord, trusting him and walking in obedience and loving the things the Lord loves. And the Lord loves righteousness and then him changing our hearts so that he can use us. David is in love with the one he's not seen yet, and he's growing to love more and more of the things of the Lord. And the Lord loves righteousness. David knows that whether or not everyone else or anyone else in the world cares about what is right, while the world seems to be crumbling, God cares that his people care. You know that? He is the foundation, and he loves righteousness, and he cares whether no one else in the world cares that's lost. He cares that we love it, and we walk with him. The Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. And the upright will see his face. See, this is what ought to motivate us and does, if we're Christians, to live God's way in a culture with crumbling foundations that lacks morality and lacks a concern for God's way in any way. It's this relationship that is growing in the true Christian's life as we walk with God. It's our heartbeat of passion for him and knowing him and loving him. That's what inspires us. And nothing else will help us to stay true ultimately except for that. And that's what we've been given in the gospel. That's what transforms our hearts as we trust in Christ and his grace. We've got to remember when the times are difficult, especially as things grow worse in the culture and things feel to be crumbling, remember God is our strength, our foundation. As Kidner said, the foundations of the righteous are none other than God's nature and will, what he is, who he is, and what he loves. And what we must recall is that's what matters the most when things seem to fall apart. One day we will see him whom we love for the first time, and we know how we live matters so much to him. That's why we want to walk in faithfulness, and we want to grow in love for him and love for others and reflect who he is to a dying and lost world. As the world and its values shake, one man said, around us, we need to be sure that we continue to act justly, because the Lord loves righteous deeds. Are we growing in a relationship with God, in passion for God, as well as resting in his protection and in his strength? The Lord loves righteous deeds and righteousness, and we're called to put our focus on him and trust in him. And that's what we need to remember as we come to the Lord's Supper, that he has saved us by grace, that we might trust in him. And as the Bible tells us, we're justified by grace through faith alone. And we've been given Christ's righteousness. That's what we remember at this table. But as we rest in him in faith, we want to grow in godliness. And we want to grow to know him and love the things that he loves, because that is our strength. That is what's at the core of who we are in Christ, that empowers us to live for him in a dying culture, in a sinful world that's getting worse and worse. So let's turn to the Lord as we prepare to come to the table today. Lord God, we are reminded as we look to this psalm today, Psalm 11, that even though things can feel to be falling apart, Lord, we can easily fall to the temptation to give up, Lord, to join the crowd, to hide, to run, to live in denial. Lord, we can't do that. But Lord, we know that you are our refuge and strength. You are our rock, Lord, and you, if we're saved by grace in Christ, you're the one we love. And by your grace, you've given us that passionate heart and love for you more and more. We pray we'll grow in that, standing on your truth, knowing that you never change, and knowing that even though things seem to be falling apart and many turn against you and fight against the truth, Lord, we know it will never change because you never change. And Lord, we pray we'll grow to know your truth, and most of all, to know you and to walk with you and to love the ways that please you. Give us a passion for you and your truth and gospel, Lord, and how it affects lives. And Lord God, we will know that you're reigning, you're in control. And Lord, prepare us as we come to the table today that we might be nourished, that we might grow in grace. We might remember your great love for us that you have shown and given us fully in Jesus Christ and through the gospel of grace. And we give you all praise and all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.